Again, we want to speak on this wonderful Christ that we hear about this first Sunday. Let us turn to the 27th chapter of Matthew's Gospel. Matthew 27. Let us begin reading with verse 29. And when they had platted a crown of thorns, they put it upon his head, and a reed in his right hand, and they bowed the knee before him, and mocked him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews! And they spit upon him, and they took the reed, and they smote him on the head. After that they had mocked him, they took the robe off from him, put his own raiment on him, and led him away to crucify him. As they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. Him they compelled to bear his cross. When they were come unto a place called Golgotha, that is to say, a place of a skull, they gave him vinegar to drink, mingled with gall. When he had tasted thereof, he would not drink. And they crucified him and parted his garments, casting lots that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet. They parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots. And sitting down, they watched him there. A very familiar portion of Scripture describing the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus. I want to call our attention today to verse 33, when they were coming to a place called Golgotha. And I want to speak today on Golgotha and Calvary. Golgotha means, of course, the place of the skull. And first thing I want to see here is that proper names or places, specifics, are very important when it comes to Scripture. For example, we remember the time that Abraham was asked by God to offer his son as a burnt offering. And Abraham went on toward Mount Moriah, and we remember the story of how that he was ready to slay his son, and God interrupted him. He saw the ram caught in the bush by his horns, and so Isaac was spared. At that time, Abraham said this. He called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh. As it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. That's what Jehovah Jireh means. The Lord will provide, or the Lord will see to it. Part of that name, I'm sure that title came from the fact that on the way up the mountain, Isaac had told his father, look, we have the wood, we have the fire, we have everything, but where's the lamb? Abraham said, God will provide himself a lamb. And so it was that Abraham said, the Lord will provide at this point. But as I say, Jehovah Jireh means the Lord will provide, or the Lord will see to it. It means that God will see to it. And he did see to every individual specific element, every minor detail concerning redemption and what Jesus did there at the cross of Calvary. And so we find exactly the same characteristics, the same thing brought out in the names of Golgotha and Calvary. They both refer to exactly the same place, and they primarily mean the same thing, but God uses different terms for a reason. And so I want to notice here that Golgotha, Jesus was not crucified there by accident or by coincidence. God used it to illustrate points of redemption. And here at Golgotha, we find that God spoke in no uncertain terms that the question of headship, the place of the skull, is going to be decided. Way back in the beginning, the first chapter of Genesis, God said this, let us make man in our image after our likeness. Let them have dominion or let them have the headship, or let them have the control over the fish of the sea, the fowl of the air, the cattle over all of the earth, every creeping thing. We read then that God did create man in his own image, and he blessed them, and he said to them, be fruitful, multiply, replenish the earth. He's telling Adam and Eve, he's giving them this message. This is what I've provided for you. You replenish the earth. You subdue it. Have dominion or headship over the fish of the sea, the fowl of the air, every living thing that moves upon the earth. That's what God did, and that's what God intended. However, Adam lost that headship to Satan when he fell. He was no longer going to be the controller. He's no longer going to have the dominion. No longer have the headship. 2 Corinthians 4:3 says it this way. If our gospel be hid, it's hid to them that are lost. In whom the God of this world. It is now Satan who is the God of this world. He has the power. He's blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Then Jesus made this declaration right before he went to the cross. 12th chapter of John, he said, now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. Jesus won that victory at the cross. At the place of the skull, headship was decided. Satan was cast out. Let us be clear on this matter. We find out that Satan has not yet been cast out of this world. Let us understand that is not going to happen until after the millennium is over. But the point is this. The victory was won at Golgotha. It's a done deal. It's as good as complete. And that's why you and I can have the victory over Satan that redemption provided. He does not, cannot maintain control over us. We must believe God. The headship has been changed, and that headship belongs to Christ. Genesis 3:15 says it this way. Right here is where Genesis 3:15 was fulfilled. The place of the skull, the head. I will give enmity, or put enmity, between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. It, that is that seed, shall bruise thy head. Satan's headship was crushed or bruised or taken away at the cross of Calvary. And then God says, thou shalt bruise his heel. Jesus reclaimed that headship. He did bruise the head of Satan and gained all that power and authority. When Adam, or rather Satan, took the headship from Adam, that gave Adam, or Satan, control over everything that was under Adam. It's just like if a country defeats another. They not only defeat the leader, everything under the power of that leader is under their control. That's what Satan did. But when Jesus reclaimed it, he did exactly the same thing. And so we find that the scripture plainly says now in 1 Corinthians 11:3, Christ is the head of the man. Not Satan. Christ is the head of the man. He gained it because of Calvary. Then I want to find the full dominion. Let us understand that Jesus has this headship. It has been given to him because of redemption. We find him specifically said to be the head of the church. But every one of us as a believer must find Christ as our own personal head. It is imperative that we do that. It is true, it is there, but we have to claim it for ourselves. And so Christ is the head of all men, but he must be my head personally, and that is up to me, whether I'm going to believe God and surrender that place to him or not. But Jesus has far more than just that. We'll not turn there, but the first chapter of Revelation. Read these verses down through here in their entirety and discover the blessing and the far-reaching dominion of them. He said this, I am he that liveth and was dead. That happened at the place of the skull. God gave him the victory over death. And so I'm living and not dead. Behold, I'm alive forevermore. Notice further, I have the keys of hell and of death. Those keys indicate the power, the authority that he has. And those keys are over Satan himself. This is so interesting, the way the keys go back and forth. But the important thing for us to remember, the one who has the control all the time is actually Christ himself. He won that authority and that headship at the cross. We read in Revelation 9, and the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star. That star is none other than Satan, who fell from heaven. He didn't just decide to leave. Read the record. He was cast out. Jesus has that victory. As I said, Jesus said there in John 12, now is the prince of this world cast out. The basis for that, again, laid at the cross. Satan has been the prince and power of the air for a long time. He gained the power over man, as we have noticed. Now then, according to this verse, Jesus has cast him out. This star fell from heaven into the earth. And this is so interesting. To him was given the key of the bottomless pit. There's only one that could give him that, because that is Jesus, who had the keys of hell and death. He gave the keys. He has the authority. He knows what he's doing. He gave the keys to Satan in order for him to open that bottomless pit, bring the Antichrist out, the man of sin out. Jesus is going to let him do his own will for about 1260 days. None will stop him, but Jesus gave him the authority. But that's not the end of the story. Revelation 20 says this, I saw an angel, this time the angel is Christ, and he came down from heaven having the key of the bottomless pit. Satan didn't hold on to that key. Jesus took it back, and again, Jesus is the one who is the head, and he has the keys of death and of hell. He had a great chain in his hand. He laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent which is the devil and Satan, and he bound him 1,000 years. And then we know he will be loosed after the millennium. Then he will once again, he will be cast into the lake of fire. And what Jesus said in John 12 will literally and actually come to pass. He will be cast out of this earth forever. Dominion, our headship, was given to Adam because of creation. However, Jesus bought that headship and dominion back because of redemption. And so Christ is the one who has the headship today, and it was decided there at Calvary. Before we leave this, I want to notice this proviso. We've already noted the truth of it. Hebrews 2:8 says it this way: Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. Christ is the head of all. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not under him. But now we see not yet all things put under him. All of the fullness of redemption. Let us understand the glory of what happened there at the cross. The fullness of what Jesus did has not yet been realized. And we can say for our own lives, the best is yet to come, because we are going to be delivered out of this world, because we will follow Jesus and what he has already done. He won the victory at the cross, but the fullness is not going to be seen until after the millennium is over. Then let us turn to the 23rd chapter of Luke's gospel. Luke 23, and let's pick up our story with verse 33. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there have been so many songs written around Calvary, many sermons preached around Calvary. You know how many times Calvary is found in the scripture? Only one, right here. All the other three gospels record Golgotha. But here we read Calvary, and there is a reason for it. It's the same place, the same geographic location as Golgotha. It has the same meaning, the place of the skull. But Calvary has a couple of added meanings. It means the head. It means the hair of the head. And it means horn. Calvary, the word, actually expresses more of the fullness of Genesis 3:15, which again says this: I will put enmity between thee and the woman, talking to Satan, between thy seed, that is Satan's seed, and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, that is, the seed shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Luke uses the word Calvary because Luke enlarges on the seed of the woman. Luke presents Christ as the man. He is the God-man, that is absolutely understood, but Luke enlarges on the man, Christ Jesus. And we see it in a number of ways. The first thing I want to notice is that the woman here, as he says, talking about the seed of the woman, I will put in between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. The woman is Eve, not Mary, as many suggest and as Catholicism teaches. Mary is not the woman. Eve, she was the only one there. She's the only one woman there whenever this prophecy was given. She's also called the mother of all living. That means all of us, including Mary and including Jesus. And so Mary is not the woman spoken of here. It is rather Eve. It is Luke who gives us more of a detailed account of this seed coming through the woman, her words and things of this nature. It is also Luke that traces Jesus' lineage back to Adam. Luke traces the image of a man, the lineage of the man, Christ Jesus, from the first man, Adam, to the second man, Adam. Only Luke records the growing up stages of Jesus. Matthew tells us of his birth, but after that, it's only Luke that tells us he was circumcised 8 days later. It's only Luke that tells us of what happened when Jesus was actually 40 days old. And that's simply derived from the fact that Mary, despite how she is glorified today, Mary was considered unclean for 7 days after the birth of Jesus, in accordance with the law. And then Scripture tells us that she had to continue 33 more days until she could go into the temple. And so Jesus had to have been 40 days old when his mother and his father presented him at the temple in Jerusalem to Simeon. Then Luke is the only one that tells us Jesus was 12 years of age when he went to Jerusalem with his parents to observe the Passover. From there, Scripture is silent because Jesus was living his life before his heavenly Father, and no one is allowed even a peek into that, so to speak. Many have speculated and all of that, but Scripture is silent from the ages of 12 until Jesus was baptized at about the age of 30 and he entered his earthly public ministry. And only Luke gives us those ages. There are many other indications and statements concerning Jesus as a man, and they are wonderful, but it is Luke who enlarges on the humanity, on the seed of the woman. I want to notice here that Luke is the only one. If you back up to verse 28, Jesus turning unto them said, "Daughters of Jerusalem, weep not for me." Luke's the only one that tells us of the interaction of this man with these other individuals, with these women at this particular time. It is only Luke who tells us that Jesus spoke to the thief while he was there on the cross, "Today shalt thou be with me in paradise." The man interacting with another very needy man, and he met that need even while he hanged on the cross of Calvary. And it's only Luke that tells us in verse 46, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." The man, Christ Jesus, addressing his Father and committing himself into the hand of the Father, "My spirit." It is so very important that we understand Jesus as a man, because if men do not get a revelation of Jesus as a man, they don't understand him. I don't say you can't be saved without understanding all of their, you know, salvation is so simple. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, thou shalt be saved. That's it. There are so many wonderful revelations waiting for us when we understand the seed of the woman, the man that God brought into this world. And then Calvary means hair, the hair of the head. The hair in Scripture often symbolizes weakness. The Nazarite required to grow his hair out. That's because that he would be taking the place of the weaker vessel, as Peter claimed, referring to the woman as the weaker vessel. There are many in Scripture who have learned that glorious truth, strength through weakness. That's one of the things that the Nazarite teaches us. Now, I will say in passing that many believe that Jesus was a Nazarite. He wasn't. They claim that he had long hair because he was a Nazarite. Well, we know that Jesus violated at least two of the stipulations of the Nazarite. We know he came at a dead body more than once. We know that he said at the Last Supper, henceforth, or after this, I'll not drink the fruit of the vine. Fruit of the vine was absolutely forbidden to the Nazarite. And so Jesus, we know he violated at least two of them. So he was not a Nazarite. He was a Nazarene, but he was not a Nazarite. But Jesus does put forth, and he does illustrate this glorious truth, strength through weakness. And that means that Jesus finally succumbed. He surrendered to the ultimate weakness of death in order to prevail. We'll not turn there, but this is such a wonderful verse in Hebrews 2:14. It says this, "For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood," describing how that if Jesus is going to redeem humanity, he had to become like unto humanity, like unto sinful flesh, as Scripture says in another place. And so we read here, "As the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same." He became flesh and blood. He became a man. Why? That through death, it's the weakness of death that he experienced. And the word Calvary brings that out. "That through death he might destroy him that had the power of death," that is the devil. The only way that Jesus could truly defeat the enemy was taking the greatest weapon that Satan ever had and beating him over the head with it, which is what he did. He overcame death and delivered them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. This brings us to the last meaning of Calvary. Horn. Horn symbolizes just the actually the opposite of what hair does. Horn signifies strength and power and authority and dominion. And so it was, "The seed of the woman shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." A bruise to the head is fatal. A bruise to the heel is only temporary. Jesus overcame the bruise to the heel when he was raised from the grave. He took Satan's own weapon, death, and defeated him with it. He had to die, surrender to the ultimate weakness of all humanity. And then God raised him in great power as the horn of my salvation from the grave. Now, I want to make the distinction here. It is very important that we understand it. We read that God said, "I will put enmity between thy seed," Satan's seed, "and the seed of the woman." Satan's seed is a reference to all those who willingly follow him and choose him. Jesus said to those Pharisees, "You are of your father, the devil." The seed of Satan was present at the trial, falsely accusing him. They were present at the crucifixion as they put him on the cross, and they sat down and gambled for his clothing, as we have seen. That's the seed of Satan. But know this, "Thou, Satan, shall bruise his heel." Only Satan had the power of death. Not the seed of Satan. Only Satan had the power of death. And so we find out, "Thou shalt bruise his heel." Well, as we have seen, weakness, death, give way to the horn of power in the resurrection. There are many sermons that could be preached and have been preached and will be preached on this. before we actually realize the complete fulfillment of Jesus' work at the cross, but I want to give a general summation of some of the things we have seen this morning. Let's turn in closing to the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 15, let's go down to verse 45. We've seen it before. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. But notice, the last Adam was made a quickening spirit, life-giving spirit, victorious spirit, powerful spirit. Howbeit, that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural, as in Adam. Afterward, that which is spiritual, as in Christ. The first man is of the earth. Second man is the Lord from heaven. As is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy. And as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. Just as we have followed the image of the first Adam, so also when we are born again, we follow the image of the second man, Adam, and are entitled to all of those glorious victories that he has won. As we've borne the image of the heavenly, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. But then let us back up to verse 27. I want to see Jesus' state today. We have found some things that he has gone through which are only temporary. But there were some and are some eternal consequence that Jesus had to endure when he became a man. When indeed he became the seed of the woman. When he went to Golgotha, when he went to Calvary, there were some lasting consequences for that. There are untold blessings and there are riches. And Jesus chose to go the way he did, and we must understand and remember that Jesus was not forced to do what he did. He was not forced to become the seed of the woman, to go to Calvary and endure all the things that he did. He did it with his eyes wide open. He did it on purpose. Let every one of us understand and know, he did it for me. And hopefully we have an even greater appreciation for what Christ did than we have before. Verse 27, 1 Corinthians 15. He hath put all things under his feet. But when he saith all things are put under him, it is manifested that it is accepted, which did put all things under him. God was never made subservient to Christ. Notice further. And when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him, that is, unto God, that put all things under him, that God may be all in all. So let every Christian understand, and let us all comprehend. When Jesus stepped down from heaven, when he became a man, that was an eternal step down. He will forever be a man, a glorified man to be sure, but always a man. And as we read, he will not have the place of equality that he had with his Father before. He will be subject to him throughout all eternity. And then to think, Jesus did that because he chose to come down, go to Calvary, and redeem me. Let us think on these things as we remember him today and the eternal sacrifice that he made in doing the will of God.